So our series is a life of prayer, and we are at the end of it. We have embarked on a journey of prayer. We are gathering also on Wednesday nights to pray together, to put what we're preaching about in practice. I think if there's anything that I can offer a church or a community or a people, I at least have to say we are praying people. We are attempting to pray. And we're asking Jesus, teach us to pray. So the first sermon in this series was just that, the need for prayer, an awareness that we are in desperate need to ask this question of Christ, Jesus, teach us to pray. So we're asking him to teach us to pray and being aware of our need. We also spoke of the power of prayer, that we, when we pray, it changes us, amen? It also changes things. It changes the world. It's God's ordained means to work in the world. So there is power in prayer. We also looked at the teaching of Jesus, and we're going to look more at it here in Matthew 6, but we looked at some of the principles of prayer, of biblical praying, which includes a wrestling with God, which includes an urgency, a hunger, a thirst. Jesus said this, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. So this is a great promise of Christ, that if we are hungry for more of him, and we are thirsty for more of him, that he intends to meet that. That he intends to come fill that void. And he is the living water, amen? He is the bread of life, that when we eat, we are never hungry again. This is Christ we're talking about. The treasure, the joy of glory. So it is not that Jesus left glory, he left some glorious state and came down to us. That is, in a sense, true. But when Christ left heaven, the glory of heaven left with him. He is the glory of heaven. So we have this treasure. We have this joy today to approach him in prayer, to continue to wrestle with him, to ask him, if we're not hungry yet, Lord, make me hungry, make me thirsty, build my spiritual appetite so that I can desire you. So as we look at that, we want to go further and deeper into the practice of prayer. So we had, Lord, teach us to pray. We had the principles of prayer. We had the power of prayer. Now we move on to the practice of prayer. I shared this at Wednesday night's prayer meeting, and I want to share it again. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's what the prophet prays. Now Habakkuk is an obscure prophet and an obscure book in many ways, but central to the biblical storyline. Habakkuk has this yearning throughout. So you read these phrases in this prophet. He says things like, how long, O Lord, will you wait? How long will we endure these trials? And so Habakkuk is longing and yearning for God to come through, for God's power to come through, for the presence of God to meet with him again. And hear this prayer as we are praying and seeking the Lord for revival and awakening. Here's what it says. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So can we make this prayer, Habakkuk, our prayer? Lord, I heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in the midst of our day. In present day. Habakkuk is essentially saying this, and I want to offer this to our congregation. May we be a people who also are yearning for the presence of God in this way. Lord, we have heard of you. We have heard of your awesome deeds. We've heard of the fame of your name, but Lord, that's not enough. It's not enough for me to read about your power and to read about great revivals and to read about people who are close to you because they commit themselves to prayer. I want more than that. I want you to repeat it in our day. Would you come now? Would you work in us? Could we be another story? Could we be those people who are going closer, deeper into the presence of Christ? So are you with me today, church? I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, but it's not enough to have had our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents to experience you. We need you now. We need you here. My children need you. My grandchildren will need you. Lord, come and repeat it in our day. Also, Moses prays this, going along with this theme. As they were making their transition from Egypt's bondage into the wilderness and eventually to the promised land, Moses has a couple of these moments where he just is at a loss. I don't know what to do. The people keep turning away in their own hearts. They're free, yes, from Egypt's chains, but they don't seem to be free from spiritual bondage. They continue to make idols and worship lesser things. And so Moses goes up to the mountain to pray, and the Lord says, Moses, I'll do anything you want. Just say the word. And Moses just comes out with this passionate plea, and he says, Lord, we'll not take one step forward unless your presence goes with us. Forget about the manna. Forget about the miracles, the signs, the wonders. Forget about the Red Sea splitting and dividing. Forget about the pillar of fire and cloud. All of that's miraculous, but that was yesterday. Lord, your presence must go with us now. And he says this, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. So my prayer has been and continues to be for FAC, Lord, show us your glory. We need you. Come and work among us. There's this great quote by a man named Brother Lawrence, 1600s. He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he says this, in summary, how can we pray to God without being with him? And how can we be with him without thinking of him often? And how can we think of him often without forming the holy habit of being in his presence? So here is a man by the name of Brother Lawrence, a humble servant of God, that believed that when we pray, that we are in the presence of God. That we are, in fact, in our prayers, practicing the presence of God. That we are practicing being with him, lingering in his presence, seeking his face, desiring more of his goodness, more of his glory, more of his power to work in and through us. We're not asking for something else. We are asking for God himself. We want more of you. Now, if you think that this kind of praying is for the spiritual elite or the heroes of Scripture or for those that just seem very spiritual, you know, religious leaders and pastors, I mean, you should see me in my study when I try to pray. I'm just all over the place. And it sometimes doesn't sound very neat or very spiritual. Sometimes I'm stumbling over my words. Sometimes I'm only crying. Sometimes I'm only groaning. Oh, God, please. Sometimes I just can simply say, Lord, you know. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. So this kind of praying is not for the spiritual elite. This man, Brother Lawrence, was named Nicholas Herman. He was born in eastern France in 1611. Not much is known about his life. He grew up so poor that as a young adult, he served as a soldier so he could eat and provide for himself. Then he became injured. He left the army, got a job as a footman, opening carriage doors for travelers and waiting on tables. He became a servant. Nicholas became a follower of Christ at the age of 18, and at about the age of 40, he seems to have had a deeper experience with Christ that moved him to become a lay brother with a group of monks called Barefoot Carmelites, and he joined their monastery community in Paris. There he took the name Lawrence of the Resurrection, and he would forever be known as Brother Lawrence. For most of the rest of his life, he worked in the monastery kitchen doing dishes until his last years in which he repaired sandals. It's ironic that this barefoot, lame monk fixed broken sandals so that other people could walk with more comfort. But that's exactly the kind of humble and generous-spirited man that Brother Lawrence was. He is most known for his little booklet, small booklet. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to pick it up, Practicing the Presence of God. And so he was always busy washing dishes, and he took very seriously the command to pray without ceasing, to pray continually, and to give thanks continually. So in his life, he didn't have maybe a set structure of prayer. He believed that he could pray all day, every day, as he's doing dishes, as he's serving, as he's working, as he is relatively unknown. But here is a man that continues to be in the presence of God. That's one example of a praying person, a praying man. So if you think you're too busy, you have young kids, or you have a job, or I just can't seem, to find the time to pray. We're talking about the practice of prayer. And it's hard for me to devote some time to prayer. Well, could you be like Brother Lawrence and somehow practice the presence of God, being aware of His Spirit and praying continually while you're doing your chores? So, here's another example of a praying man. A.W. Tozer, famous Alliance pastor and author. Story goes that Tozer spent many hours in prayer. So he's a bit different than Brother Lawrence here. He spends many hours in prayer, structured in routine, most of his prolonged prayer time with his Bible and hymnals as his only companion took place in his church office on the back side of the second floor of the church. He would carefully hang up his suit trousers and don his sweater and raggedy old prayer pants. He had an old pair of khakis that he hung in his office, and he would take off his suit pants because he didn't want to wrinkle them. And he would put on his old khakis that were well worn in the knees, and there Tozer would fall on his knees and often fall on his face and weep and cry out to God for hours upon hours. Amazing. After a time, his spirit would drift into another realm. In time, he would abandon the couch, get on his knees, and eventually lie face down on the floor, singing praises to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the story goes that there were many times that his elders would interrupt him. Tozer, you've been in there a while. So you have these examples of people who pray, but they're different, right? So let's look at this text and let's understand that when God calls us to live lives of prayer, what is He asking and how can we put it into practice? What's the practical reality of living a life of prayer? Well, let's first look at Matthew 6, 5, starting at 5, where we just read a moment ago. So we get this idea of private prayer or secret prayer. Verses 5 through 8, and when you pray, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen and heard by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This idea of secret prayer. Now, I'm calling the church to prayer on Wednesday nights. We started prayer meetings, and I highly encourage you, especially all of our leaders, if you work in ministry, if you're a leader here at this church, I strongly encourage you to be present at Wednesday nights if you can. Now, I understand there's going to be things that come up. Let us prioritize the place of prayer. Let us seek the Lord together. Let's be hungry and thirsty for the Lord together. And let's cry out in this way together. But that's together, right? That's corporately. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we can be a church that prays powerfully together as a corporate gathering, as the local church, we need to be people who live secret prayer lives, right? We need to have prayer lives at home. There needs to be some type of prayer closet that you can shut yourself into, whether it's literal. I mean, sometimes we actually have literal prayer closets, right? Or if it's figurative or spiritually, right? Some place, some time, some regular structured thing that you can go to. Yes, it's going to be hard. And yes, everything is going to try to distract you from it. And the enemy of your faith is going to target you the most at this place. Right? All your work and all your effort, that's the last thing He wants. He's after your schedule, to crowd your schedule so that you don't have time to grow in spiritual intimacy with Christ. He wants to erase your prayer closet. He wants to remove it. And if He can't fully remove it, He'll try to crowd it in and clutter it in with other things. Dear church, the words of Jesus to us must ring in our heart. It's geared around humility and dependence on God. So here are those who seek the Lord in a biblical manner. They do not show themselves out on the street corners or speak much. Now, this is great comfort for us because it means if you struggle in prayer and you think, man, I can't get the words together. Well, Jesus has great comfort for us here, doesn't He? He says, you don't need to sound good. You don't need to put theological sentences together. You don't need to sound like Pastor so-and-so or Preacher so-and-so. You need to sound like you. And it needs to come from your heart, your expression. And that can sound any way that it needs to. It can look any way that it needs to. But it must be a present reality in your life. So, dear church, I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? A secret prayer life? Because I'm here to tell you, and I'm convinced of this, that our power with God and the way we walk with Him, it starts in prayer, and it's maintained in prayer. God breathes His life to us in the place of prayer. So are we making space and time to practically pray? To have a prayer closet. Let us do this with humility and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let us seek the Father in secret. And the scripture promise here is that God will reward you openly. That if we are humble, that He will exalt us. That if we seek to be exalted in our Christianese, right? Our religious language. If we seek to be exalted in our fervor or our passion, then we will be humbled. So there is humility in the prayer closet. There is tenderness in the prayer closet. There is yearning in the prayer closet. There are tears in the prayer closet. There are shouts of victory in the prayer closet. Right? There's praise. There's lament. There's all these notes and tones of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Do you have a spot, a place, a time of daily practice of prayer? If not, I strongly encourage you. You must. So we move from this spot and we go to verse 9. And he gives us, again, the Lord's Prayer. We read this the first week. This then is how you should pray. And then he gives us that great model prayer. It could be called the disciples' prayer. It is a pattern of prayer. Can we repeat this word for word? Yes and amen. That's a good practice. But more than that, let us have this tone and culture in our prayers, right? That our prayers are first relational. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We are praying God-centered, kingdom-minded, big prayers. We're praying according to God's will, according to God's kingdom, the kingdom's advancement. And then we're saying, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Come and meet with us where we're at, where we need you in this present moment, because He wants to give us daily bread, right? It's kind of like the manna in the wilderness. It goes stale. It's good for a day. Well, I prayed yesterday. Well, that was yesterday's manna. What about today? How do we maintain a relationship with Christ if not in the place of prayer? Here He speaks His word to us in a fresh way. Here he convicts us and shines His light on some sin that we must be exposed. Here He shows us our bitterness or our envy or jealousy. Here He comes to shine His light on us, and it happens often in the place of prayer. And then there's the element of forgiveness, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Prayer here, effective biblical praying, and the practice of prayer is linked directly to Christ-like character. You mean God will actually withhold His forgiveness if I harbor unforgiveness in my heart? Yes. This is what the scripture says. I know this goes against often our grace through faith salvation. It tends to sound like legalism or a work. But God takes very seriously the nature of our heart and our character. He's not after, you know, give us a ticket out of hell. He's after holy character. He's after a life of love and humility. I think sometimes we get so concerned with eternity, and that's important. Amen? Heaven and hell. I mean, it's an important theme in Scripture. But often in the teaching of Jesus, you will see that the kingdom of God has already come to earth. And that he's concerned about your daily life. How you treat your neighbor. How you treat your enemy. How you treat the refugee. Amen? The concern of the kingdom is about the present, here and now. And it flows into eternity, yes. So he takes very seriously spiritual power being connected to our character and our integrity and our humility. So we must keep this in mind. Let us live lives of humility, of prayer. Let us live lives of being quick to forgive others and to not harbor a grudge or to not reconcile when there needs to be reconciliation. Because I'm here to warn you that your prayers may be hindered. So let us trust in the Word of God here. So let me just talk for a moment as we kind of close out here. We talk about the practice of prayer. So we have really two main pillars of the practice of prayer that I want to hit on really quickly. That's one, personal or private praying, and then two, corporate praying, praying as a church together. So they go hand in hand and they empower each other, right? Before we can be a praying church, we must be praying people. And to have a powerful prayer life in secret, it will help us and aid that if we are coming together regularly, corporately, to pray together. So we get this kind of secret praying that Jesus talks about in places like Daniel prayed 3 times a day. In the Psalms, the language is, "Early I will seek you." There's this longing and again this yearning for God, often a structured time. Now, again, it's not legalism if I say, dear church, find a space and a time to pray, right? Devote some time to it. Devote some time to reprioritize and reorient your schedule around prayer. Believe in the power of God in such a way, and He will respond to that. He will honor that. We also have different forms that are unique to each person. So I know for me, my natural bent is that I can sit in my office and I can pray. I can open up the scripture. I can open up books. I can read. I can spend hours doing that. I love it. That's my natural inclination. I had a dear pastor friend in Eastern Kentucky that we started to gather every Friday morning to pray. And I would have him come in the office and we would sit there, we would pray together for a little while. And after a couple of weeks of that, he's like, look, this is good, but I need to like get out in nature and pray. Because I can't get in touch with God unless I'm on a hiking trail. And he was a big outdoorsman. So my answer to him was, okay, let's do it. Praise God. Let's go on a hike. And let's seek the Lord that way. So people have these natural bents, right? And I can't impose the way I pray or the structure of my life on you because it must work in your own unique context, right? If you love music, then maybe the way you get in touch with God when you're praying is grab a guitar, turn on a worship song, and you're listening to music, you're singing the lyrics, and you're turning it into a prayer. That is a biblical, appropriate time of prayer. Amen? So find a space, a time, a way that is unique to you and seek the Lord. Get in touch with Him. Have quality time with Him so that He can draw near to you and you can draw near to Him. Maybe it's journaling. I've been very encouraged by a couple in our church recently that we've been texting back and forth. Prayer journaling. People are saying, man, I'm starting to journal my prayers and I'm seeing God really show up in that. And that's beautiful. I love that. Praise God for that. What a wonderful testimony that is. Rachel often journals out her prayers. She has actually prayer books and Bibles that are filled up with prayers, and she's passed them to the kids, each one of our children. And that is a beautiful thing. That is biblical praying. So journaling or going on a hike or listening to music or finding some space and some time to do that. Set times. Disciplines are needed. Don't rely on spontaneous inspiration, right? That it'll have to be the right moment, I'll feel it, and then I'll go to pray. Well, that moment will never come. You have to start setting some disciplines and rhythms in your life that are healthy and that are good and that enable you to do good things. So find what works for you in that way. When we talk about corporate praying, we get the language even from the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, give us today our daily bread." There is a corporateness, a togetherness, affirmations, being together as the community. We are the people gathered. And Jesus said that the Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. So there is this community aspect that the Scripture always highlights with regard to prayer and love and service. The one another's in Scripture, all through the New Testament, all through the letters, revolve around prayer. The book of Acts could be called the Acts of Prayer. The early Christians, the disciples, the apostles, were always going to and from a prayer meeting. The prayer meeting was the central engine, the furnace of the church that gave its heat, that gave its life, its fire. So here at FAC, we will practice this by a few ways, and I'll mention a few of them to you. You already see this done occasionally. We will have pastors and elders pray. We have pastoral prayers from the front. We'll have elders pray and lead us in prayer. We will have family time, as we're calling it, at the end of each service, where we respond to God's word and we spend some focused time in prayer. Beautiful times and moments where we can connect with the Lord. We will now have Wednesday night prayer meetings. Amen? So if you've come to that, then you know that all we do is just gather and pray. There's really no agenda to it. We have a loose guide where we try to target certain areas of prayer. We pray alone. We pray together. And that looks a little bit different every week. And I want to encourage you to come on Wednesday nights to seek the Lord with us and to pray. Personal praying, living lives in our prayer closets, sensing our need, knowing our need for this, inviting the presence of God into our life, letting Him reorient our lives, our schedules, our priorities, and I can guarantee you that God will meet you there. He will honor that with His Spirit. He will bless you. He will touch you. I'm convinced that many Christians struggle with assurance and struggle with not having joy. And the more time you spend in the presence of God, the more joy you will have. The more faith and assurance you will have. The more you will be empowered to live productive lives. Martin Luther said it this way, I've got so much to do today, I must spend an extra hour in prayer. From 2 to 3. Prayer. Prayer produces service and love. Aims our heart in the right direction. Glorifies the Father. Unites us with the church, builds our spiritual appetites, makes us hungry for more of the presence of God. If you find yourself stale or cold or often maybe even lukewarm, losing your first love, losing a fire, then the place that you need to go to is prayer. Seek the Lord again. Clear out the prayer closet or create a prayer closet. My prayer today is that you're encouraged to start a prayer life if you haven't yet, or encouraged to maintain your prayer life, to continue to go deeper and closer to the Lord. All right, at this time, I'm going to ask Kenna to come up. She's going to sing a song that she wrote. And the song simply says, He visits with us. God visits with us.